Well, good morning. Now, we're always thankful to come back to Rosedale Baptist Church. When I think of this church, when I think of Rosedale, I have a natural association in my heart towards the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think of Rosedale, I think of the gospel. This is where I first heard the gospel preached faithfully. This is where I came to faith in Christ. This is where my life was established upon the truth of the gospel. This was the church that sent us out into gospel ministry. And so any time that I think of Rosedale, I think of the gospel. You know, that's a blessing. It's a personal blessing to me. And what a joy and privilege to be with you this morning to share from the Word of God. You know, as I get older, the more I am convinced that where the gospel is exalted and where Christ is lifted high and faithfully proclaimed, God will bless that church. And it's exciting for me to see that it's been true in not only in the history of this church, when the gospel has been faithfully preached, God is blessed, but God is blessing again in this day. As the Word of God is faithfully proclaimed from this pulpit, and as the gospel is held forward, God is blessing the work of Rosedale Baptist Church again. You know, as we think about the gospel, as Christians, as the church, we really have nothing else to offer the world. We have nothing else to offer this world that is steeped in sin and hopelessness and in rebellion against God. On the positive side of that, that in the gospel we have everything to offer to this world. We have the greatest news that a person can ever hope to hear. That in Christ and in Christ alone, they can have peace with God and the peace of God that passes all understanding. That they can have the blessed companion of the Holy Spirit with them for the rest of their days, and they can anticipate the joy and blessed assurance of one day being with the Lord in heaven. And so we have so much to offer this world, but it's only in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this morning, very simply, I want to remind you of what this gospel is. And then I want to reflect on why we need to preach this gospel to ourselves every day as we prepare to come around the Lord's table. Well, let's begin with the gospels. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to work through the 11 verses there at the beginning of this chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Apostle Paul is drawing this letter to a close, and he writes these words in verse 1. He says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain." Paul begins this chapter by saying, "Hey, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you." Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, a church that he loved. This was a church that were really truly made up of his spiritual children, those that he had preached the gospel to. And yet, as you know from the early chapters of this letter to the Corinthian church, it was a troubled church, a church that was fraught with some very serious sin issues. A church that needed further sanctification and further transformation and further growth into Christ. And what does Paul do? Paul takes them back to the gospel. And he says, "Brothers, I want to remind you, I want to refresh your memory as to what the gospel is. I want to tell you again of the good news that I preach to you." And you may remember from Pastor John's series through the book of Acts that in Acts chapter 18, Paul was 18 months in the city of Corinth preaching the gospel. And as he writes to them years later, thinking about the sin that was infiltrating that church, Paul says, I want to remind you of the gospel. Don't forget about the gospel. And you know, in so many ways, our growth in Christ depends on our being reminded of the truths of Scripture. Truths that we already know. Things that we oftentimes will forget or we will stray from or wander from. I think of the words of that hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the one I love. And it's always the gospel that calls us back. And to be reminded of these truths that we've heard perhaps thousands of times in our lives bring us back to what is central and what is essential for life and eternity. The gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I want to remind you of the gospel. Biblical truth always needs repetition for the sake of our learning. How many times have you read Psalm 23? And yet you open it to that precious word and you read it and God speaks afresh to your heart. He says something new to you. It's never enough to read once. This is a living word that continually speaks to the very core of our being. How many times have I been with Christians on their deathbeds, overcome with fear and doubts, as they stare eternity in the face? And as a pastor, I simply come alongside them and remind them of the promises of Scripture. The certainty of the gospel truths. And it's so beautiful to watch as the comfort of God, the peace of God just washes over them. And their fear turns to calm assurance as they think about the gospel and what it means to them. And Paul, as he writes to the church, he says, I want to remind you of the gospel. Like me and like you, many of you heard that gospel for the first time from this very pulpit through faithful men of God like Pastor Muir and Pastor Ron and now Pastor John. And this morning we come and we gather and we open the Word. And like Paul, I want to remind you of that gospel. Paul goes on. He says, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received. The gospel that you heard and you received and you accepted. Do you remember the time when you surrendered your life to Christ? Do you remember that occasion in your life when maybe you fell to your knees and for the first time you confessed your sin to Christ? Paul's taking the Corinthians back to the place of when they not only heard the gospel, but when they surrendered their lives to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Paul says this gospel is a gospel which you received, you accepted it, you believed it. And he's reminding us that the gospel is a message, it's a gift from God that will either be received by faith or will be rejected. And you know, one of the great undeniable historical truths is that the world divides at the cross of Jesus Christ. The world divides at the cross of Jesus Christ. Either they will accept and receive, as Paul says, or they will reject and turn away. The great invitation of John 1 was yet to all who received Him. To those who believed on His name, He gave the right to become children of God. My question for you is, where are you at this morning in terms of the gospel? Have you, like these Corinthians, have you received Christ as your Savior? Well, if you have received Christ, Paul goes on in the next part of verse 1, and he says, not only have you received Him, and on which you have taken your stand. Not only have you received the gospel, but you have now, you've taken your stand, you've trusted. In the Greek, this is in the perfect tense. Not only are you standing, you took your stand on the gospel on one historical moment when you received Christ, but you're still standing there. You stood upon Christ, but you're still in that place of standing upon the only one that can provide salvation from our sin. The gospel is your confident hope as you walk through the broken and troubled world that impacts and touches all of our lives. You are standing upon Christ. He is the standard, the bulwark, the fortress, the stronghold. He is the rock that your life and your eternity is anchored to, and you cannot be moved. You know, I was thinking in an unstable, unpredictable, hurting world, what a blessing to have a firm place to stand and to stake our hope and life and eternity. And Paul, as he writes to this church, he's saying, it's upon Christ that you've taken your stand. It's upon the gospel and what Jesus did at the cross. Friends, what hope do we have in life apart from Christ? None. None. Well, Paul goes on in verse 2, he says, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. And Paul says, by this gospel, you are saved. I'll never forget the moment that I bowed down and trusted Christ as my Savior with tears crying out, one, tears of repentance for my sin, but tears knowing that Christ loved me so much that He would die on a cross for me. And Paul says it is by this gospel and only by the gospel, it is the exclusive and only way in which a man or a woman or a person can be saved. Paul says we are saved by the gospel, saved from our sins, saved from the punishment and penalty and the wrath of God, saved from separation from God eternally. And notice he doesn't say it's by the gospel and our good works. It's not by the gospel and going to church. It's not by the gospel and anything. It's by the gospel and the gospel alone. By this gospel you are saved. You know, this idea of biblical salvation, it has a dual meaning to it. It means to be rescued from a place of danger, but also being brought to a place of complete safety. Last summer I was with my grandsons at one of our city pools, and we were swimming, and the whistle sounded, and the lifeguards all of a sudden jumped into action. And when the whistle sounds, you're supposed to stop and make your way out of the pool. And we watched as we were making our way out, as a lifeguard jumped into the pool to a young swimmer who was struggling and going under. And the lifeguard not only rescued the boy, saved him from the present danger, but took the boy, escorted him to the side of the pool, lifted him out, and brought him to a place of safety. And that's the essence of biblical salvation. Not only does it mean to be rescued from a place of danger, but it means to be brought to a place of ultimate, perfect safety. And friends, that's our reality as followers in Christ. One day we're going to leave this world, and what we anticipate will be glory in the presence of Jesus. By this gospel you are saved, Paul says. And listen to what he says next. Some people would almost see this as a contradiction to what Paul has just said. He says, by this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. True salvation will be shown by our remaining in the gospel. This is what we call perseverance of the saints. You believe the gospel. You receive the gospel. You stand on the gospel. You hold fast to the word, and your life bears fruit that you truly belong to Christ. You know, we live in a day of such easy believism, where churches are filled, and I say this to the shame, churches are filled with people who say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Christ, but then hardship and difficulty comes in, and you never see them again. And the only conclusion we can draw from Scripture is that they never truly belonged to Christ. Last Sunday, sadly, we were out for lunch with some folks, and we sat down with a Christian man who, one of the saddest stories that has come into my life in recent days. This Christian man who for decades has been a blessing to the Christian community in the area where we live. He suffered a very debilitating stroke. And he sat and he told us his story. He said, after I suffered my stroke, my wife, who was a professing Christian, she left me. She left me for another man. And recently they had just come through the final papers of their divorce. And she's taken up with another man. And as I sat there at that lunch, I said, this is not Christianity. This is not a reflection of a heart that is truly standing on the gospel of Christ. And this poor man continues to suffer in his broken physical condition, now experiencing the pain of knowing that his wife has gone off with another man. See, Jesus said in the parable, let the wheat and the tares grow up together. But there will be a day of separation and accounting. And that's why Paul, in his second letter to the Corinthian church, he said to them, examine yourselves to see whether you are truly in the faith. Don't assume just because you sit in a church pew on a Sunday that you truly belong to Christ. You remember the parable of the sower and the seed. Only one of the four soils produced a crop that produced fruit. In Matthew 7, you remember the words of Jesus who said, wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to what? Destruction. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life. And you remember what Jesus said next? Only a few will find it. You are saved if you hold firmly to the gospel message, and that your life produces fruit in the evidence that you truly are saved. Well, Paul goes on then in verses 3 to 11 to give us four things about this gospel. The first one in verse 3, he says that the gospel is central to our lives. He says, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. What I received, I've passed on to you as of first importance. The gospel is central to the church. It's central to our salvation, and the gospel must be central to our lives if we're going to be followers of Christ. That's why Paul says you have to hold fast to the word. It has to be front and center of your life. The gospel is what you live for. The gospel in many countries is what you will die for. The gospel must be at the center of our lives. It's the greatest and most important message that the church has to proclaim. And the church or the Christian that wanders from the gospel has wandered from its mission and its purpose and its reason for being. You know, in North America, we've been traveling around to different churches for the last 8 months, and you know, we live in a day when the church is more passionate about things like being contemporary or about what kind of worship are we going to have. It's more passionate about its programs and about church growth. We were at a church recently who was so passionate about how welcoming and friendly they were. And they're passionate about everything but the gospel. And that church that we were in, that was so concerned about how friendly we were there, we must have had 50 people walk up to us that day and say hello and welcome to the church. And while I know that all those things are important, the gospel has to have the central place in the importance of the church. That same Sunday morning, as the pastor got up to pray, he began his pastoral prayer by praying for the Montreal Canadiens in the NHL playoffs. And then he went on to pray a prayer with no mention of the cross and no mention of Christ. And we were literally shaking when we left that service, yearning, where is the gospel? Where is Christ? See, the gospel is to have the place of first importance in the church. And where and when it does, God will bless. And He's blessing this church again, and it's exciting to see. Secondly, not only is the gospel central, but the gospel is centered on Christ. Listen to what Paul says. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Peter and then to the 12. The gospel has Christ as its core, doesn't it? We know that from so much of the rest of the New Testament. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Peter says, there is no other name given under heaven to men by which we must be saved. Christ and Christ alone. In the book of Hebrews, Jesus is that once for all sacrifice. In the book of Romans, He is the last Adam who is to come and bring salvation for those who are cursed by the first Adam. In the book of Revelation, He is the one who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood. You see, the gospel is all about what Christ has done for us. And Paul says Christ died for our sins. The gospel, when properly preached, even tells us why we need a Savior, because we're sinners, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You know, that S word has become a very unpopular word, even within the church. It's as though we have to be these wordsmiths and great creative people to think of how we preach the gospel without using the word sin. We were in a church not long ago where a pastor friend of mine was preaching and I'm just sitting in the pew and he's preaching and he says, Jesus has come to bring us spiritual release. And I thought, you know, the way it sounds is though we're these bundles of spiritual truth just waiting for somebody to come and release us. Well, the reality of Scripture is the Bible says we're sinners. And Jesus hasn't come to bring spiritual release. He's come to bring salvation. The gospel says we need a Savior because as sinners, our sin separates us from God. You know, I think one of the reasons why the church has moved so far into this seeker-sensitive language where we have to almost placate people who come into the church is that, you know, we don't want to offend non-church people by calling them sinners. And I understand that. And you know, the reality is that when non-church people come into the church, they need to know, first of all, that we are sinners saved by grace. That we need Christ. That without Jesus, our lives would be entrenched in sin as they were when Christ found us. Every Thursday night, my wife and I go into one of our federal prisons with Crossroad Bible Institute, and we sit across some of Canada's most notorious offenders. And they're in prison for life. And the first time I sat across from the person that I'm visiting with, I said to them, I said, you know, I just want you to know that as I sit across from you, There's no difference in the sight of God between you and me. The only thing that differentiates our lives right now is the security fences and gates and walls that have you inside this building for life and keeps me outside this building for life. Because the Bible says, in the sight of God, we're all sinners and we all need Jesus. And we've had the most precious time sharing together from the Word of God. Why? Because we're on the same place, aren't we? We come as sinners to the cross. Christ died for our sins. He was buried, Paul says. The burial testifies to His death. Christ was raised on the third day. The resurrection speaks to His living again, His victory over death and the grave, and the faithfulness of the prophetic word. Then finally, he says, Christ appeared. The post-resurrection appearances to over 500 people gives historical evidence that this is not just some story, some fable, and gives us assurance that the gospel is true. See, Christ must be at the center of the gospel and the center of our preaching and the center of our church's activities. It's not enough to invite people to come to God, to have God fix up your life. What does that mean? We need Christ to save us from our sin. The gospel is central to our lives. Christ is central to the gospel. Thirdly, we see here in this passage that the gospel is centered squarely in rich biblical theology. The gospel is theological. And it's centered in rich biblical theology that runs from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible. Notice what Paul says there, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. In fact, he says that twice, according to the Scriptures. What Scriptures is Paul referring to here? Not the New Testament canon, it hadn't been complete yet. He's referring to the Old Testament Scriptures. The gospel isn't new with the New Testament, but the gospel is as old as the Old Testament. The gospel is the fulfillment of the Old Testament Scriptures. I'm working with a number of people now, some seniors and some who are new to Christ, and they're slugging their way through the Old Testament. You remember that day when you picked up the Old Testament, you started reading, and you, oh, this is heavy slugging. How am I going to get through this? And I say to them, the surest way to make your way through the Old Testament is to see it as an arrow pointing ahead to Christ, pointing ahead to Jesus. And when we read the Old Testament with a view to Christ, the Old Testament Scriptures come alive. And Paul says he preached the gospel to them according to the Scriptures, according to the Old Testament, and what it says about the gospel of Christ. Do you remember in Luke 24 when Jesus was on the road to Emmaus with the two men and he's explaining the gospel to them? Do you remember what it says? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning himself. All the way through the Old Testament, the Scriptures reveal the Messiah's death with a progressive intensity. In Genesis 3, we have the first indication that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. In Exodus chapter 12, we have that depiction of the Passover lamb which would point ahead to the suffering Savior. In Exodus 24, we have the launching of the sacrificial system, the sea of blood of animals that would point ahead to the ultimate Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world, including yours and mine. In Isaiah 53, we have the suffering Savior and the prophecy of crucifixion by death 700 years before Jesus was even born. In Psalm 22, we have David in those prophetic words beginning the psalm, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And all the way through the Old Testament, is this beautiful depiction of the gospel that would come true in the person of Jesus. What a beautiful word God has given to us, hasn't He? What a beautiful word that hangs together with all these golden threads of truth that weave their way through from the beginning to the end, all pointing to Jesus. Well, lastly, the gospel is central. The gospel is Christological. The gospel is theological. But lastly, the gospel is transformational. A life touched by the gospel is never the same. A life touched by Jesus can never be the same. Listen to what Paul says in verses 7 to 10. Paul can't help but add some personal testimony here. He says, "Then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also." It's as though Paul is caught up in the unbelief of the gospel. That God would even save a sinner like me. "He appeared to me also, and I am the least of the apostles. I don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. I'm the chief of sinners. What right would I ever have to expect that the grace of God would touch my life? But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace to me was not without effect." The gospel of Christ transformed a murderer of God's people, into perhaps the greatest gospel proclaimer of all time. And the gospel still transforms the lives of sinners and rescues the lost today. The gospel gives divine purpose to our lives. The gospel alone reconciles rebellious sinners to the loving, holy, heavenly Father. The gospel alone saves sinners like Paul and like Greg and like Joe and like Gaston and like Don and like Wilma. And we could go on and on. And on this morning, it's the gospel and the gospel alone. And if that doesn't cause us to fall on our face with gratitude and in worship of our God, friends, nothing will. And we need to preach this gospel to ourselves every day. Every day. Why? Because we're sinners. Because I sin, we sin every day, and we need to be reminded that we have an all-sufficient Savior who has paid the ransom price for our sin. I meet so many Christians who have their heads bowed in this state of spiritual depression. And I come alongside them and I say, "Why so downcast, oh your soul? Look up to Christ, your Savior. Look up to Jesus who has paid the penalty of all your sin. And find in Christ and in Christ alone the one who is forgiven and who will heal and restore." We need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day because we live in a sinful, broken world. We will never reach the city of Welland with the gospel if we don't understand that this is a broken world and the only hope for this world is Christ. Not social programs, not political reform, but salvation from sin and life transformation. That's why we go into our federal prisons every week. You know, it's fascinating. As we speak to people there, you don't have to tell them they're sinners. They understand. What they need is hope. What they need is Christ. they need is the gospel. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day because we live with sinners in our homes. Our spouses are sinners, and my wife's husband, he's a sinner too. Our children are sinners, our grandchildren. This morning at 6 o'clock, my daughter-in-law gave birth to our latest grandson. We welcome into the world, but we feel the weight of now seeing another generation raised up the gospel of Christ. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves to have Christ-exalting marriages. In Ephesians 5, what does Paul hold up as the example to husbands and wives? The gospel. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. We need to preach the gospel to remind ourselves that in this world all I have is Christ and all I need is Christ. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves to wean us away from those idols and things that we will bow down to at the expense of bowing down to the one who loved us and died for us. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves to remind us of God's healing for the wounding of sin that we've inflicted upon others and that others have inflicted upon us. To experience the very real lifting of our guilt and our shame for our sin. And to feel the liberty and freedom of knowing that Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves so that we anticipate heaven with an ever-growing longing. To pant after the Lord as the deer pants after the water. Because one day, when we leave this world, we're going to see Jesus face to face. I'll close with this. I've been going into a senior's home in Guelph for about half a year now. And we've been doing a Bible study with seniors. Remember, we're with seniors in their 80s and 90s. We've been doing a Bible study on heaven. And one dear lady, her name was Ruth, faithful Christian lady. She attended every study. She's in a wheelchair, oxygen, all kinds of health issues. She would be the first one into Bible study. Studying heaven. Her heart was rejoicing to anticipate that soon she would be with her Savior. I preached there on Good Friday morning. She was the first one in the service. I preached there on Easter Sunday. She was the last one to leave. And as I walked out, she greeted me at the door. And with that look that I've seen so many times on people, "This is near the end. We're ready to go." She said, "Thank you for lifting our eyes up to Jesus." I went back for the study the following Wednesday. I said, "Where's Ruth?" And the lady across from me said, "She's gone to glory. She went home to heaven that Easter Sunday. And she was experiencing the reality of what we were studying and only could anticipate in part." Preach the gospel to yourself every day. This is God's story. The gospel must be at the center of our lives and our marriages and our families and our church. And we pray it would be at the center of our nation and the nations of the world. For it's Christ and Christ alone who is the hope of the world. I want to remind you of the gospel which you have received and on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold fast to the word that's been preached to you.